I invite you to take your Bible today and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, a message entitled, A New Leader in the Land. How in America we need new leadership. We need some godly, Bible-based leaders from the courthouse all the way to the White House. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, when you and all the people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Some of you remember around the 2nd of December 2015, we had another horrible workplace shooting in San Bernardino, California. There were 14 government workers that were killed that day. Those workers worked with an environmental protection agency, and they had come together for what they called a holiday meal rather than saying Thanksgiving or Christmas. After they'd all sat down to their meals, two shooters broke in the door, opened fire, and killed 14 employees on that date. The name Shannon Johnson means absolutely nothing to you. He was a 45-year-old environmental protection worker that was killed that day. He was a classmate of Chris Giddens, our children's minister, when he was in the early days of his education. I remember Shannon because I was a pastor over in that part of Georgia, and I recall that he was quite an athlete. His dad was killed when he was 8 years old. His dad was involved working with a paper mill in Kentucky. One of his friends' co-workers got caught in a machine, and Shannon's dad was able to rescue his co-worker, but he was killed while rescuing his friend. This shook Shannon's world so much that he would slip out in the middle of the night when he was 8 years old and walk to the cemetery and lay down in his dad's grave and spend the whole night there. I want you to know what Shannon did. When the shooting started, there was a girl, a co-worker next to him, and both of them dove under the table, and he threw his body over hers, and he said, I got you. That's his last words. She said, I am here today because of the bravery of this young man. I found it interesting what his grandmother said at the funeral. Thinking about on what his dad did and all the lessons that Shannon learned from him, she just simply said, he just carried on what our family does. We save people. Let me ask you a question. What would you have done in that situation? Courage is a resource that has the potential to reverse the ties of seeming one-sided conflicts. The Bible tells us here that a military hero named Joshua is being called to take over for a man named Moses. The children of Israel had been under his leadership for 40 years. God commissions Joshua. He says, I want you to do three things. He said, I want you to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. Number two, he said, I want you to defeat the enemy that's inhabiting the land. And number three, he said, I just want you to go and claim the inheritance. I think about this, and you know, God could have sent an angel to do this. But instead, he calls Joshua. And as you study the book of Joshua, we see Joshua is a type of Christ, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, who has won the victory and now shares his spiritual inheritance with us. Today, I want to share with you, it's going to take courage for you to live for Christ at school, at work, at the grocery store, and out here in places of recreation and leisure. First of all, notice the situation in verses 1 through 5. We see that there is a deceased leader. You don't have to turn there, but just write down Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10 through 12. This is the resume of Moses. Listen to the word of God. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Can you imagine taking on a new job and you're assuming the place that somebody's held for 40 years and they say, now look, now we want you to do a good job, but this man has seen God face to face. And God's worked more miraculous things through his life than anyone else on the face of the earth. But I want you to go out here and be successful. These words read like a powerful resume. It's a eulogy concerning Moses, a giant in the faith. Now, I don't mean to be too secular, but when you read this, you'll see that Moses was the assistant. Moses was the leader, and Joshua was the assistant. So it was an old-time, biblical days, Batman and Robin situation. And now I want you to know Batman is gone. No more Moses. No one to go to for wise counsel. No one to intercede with God on your behalf. Nobody performed miracles at the end of a staff. And I want you to notice something about Joshua. God didn't even give Joshua a staff. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the same need in every generation of the church, emerging from the shadows of past generations. Most of us have had Sunday school teachers that we've remembered through the years. They had a special impact on our lives. I don't want to show favorites here. We've got some great Sunday school teachers, but I remember when the Clendennings, Patricia and Lee Clendenning, taught third grade. Parents would beg them not to retire from teaching third grade Sunday school until their children could go through their classes. Somebody's got to take their place. There have been preachers that you've enjoyed. Your favorite preacher of all time. And I guess outside of Delane's dad, I had a Methodist preacher when I was young. I was laid up from a baseball injury for 2 months. And I remember Henry Walker used to come by and see me. I was only about 11 years old, and he'd come by and see me, and he'd pray with me. He took time for a little boy. I'll always remember that. And then we've had certain deacons, and then we have certain relatives that we see as people who really have lived close to God and had an influence on you. They're known for their faithfulness, their perseverance, their godly leadership. But listen to me carefully, somebody has to take their place. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, God buries his workers, but his works go on. We have deacon nominations, and I'm not calling anybody out here, but here's what happens with deacon nominations now. You nominate deacons, people who are qualified, and then we call them, they make an appointment with me, and we have an interview. And here's what I see happening all the time. The older ones say, I know I've been nominated, but I'm going to decline because we need to let the younger ones do it. And then the younger ones get nominated, and we call them and say, listen, I'm real busy with my job and my family. I don't have time to do it. Well, I understand that, and I respect that. But listen, if you've got leadership, and we've made it to this point with our church and God's family, somebody's got to come along and take the mantle. We're not training our children and our teenagers just to provide entertainment. We're giving them discipleship. There comes a time when they have to pay for this. There comes a time when they have to be the teachers. They have to be the leaders. They have to be the workers. Notice this text, Moses is dead. Think about this. David is dead. Paul's dead. Old faithful family teachers and mentors have passed away. They did their job, and now it's our turn. It's our turn to be salt and light. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take more courage than ever before to be leaders in the church of the 21st century. I admire James Dobson. James Dobson gave his life establishing focus on the family, winning people to Christ, promoting family values, and being on the cutting edge, on the front lines, trying to protect the lives of unborn babies. Now, many of you don't have any idea who Billy Graham is. He's in his 90s. He's probably the most powerful evangelist of the 20th century. I admire Billy Graham. He was an advisor to many presidents. He went worldwide with his crusade, preaching the gospel to millions of millions of people. I remember the black pastor, Dr. E.V. Hill, from Los Angeles. I heard him preach on many occasions. He did evangelism by committee. You say, well, what is that? Well, if you got saved and you're a former alcoholic, he got you together with some other people and y'all won alcoholics to Jesus. I'll never forget, he said he had a prostitute committee. I just went numb when I heard that. What is a prostitute committee? He said, we've had some women, some prostitutes, won to Christ. They've turned from that lifestyle, and now they're out on the streets of Los Angeles winning other prostitutes to Jesus, and they're turning away totally from that lifestyle. And then he said, we have a transvestite committee. And I thought, you've got a what? He said, we've got some transvestites who've been won to Christ, and we formed them as a committee, and they're out winning other transvestites to Christ out here in the community. But I want you to know this, the Black Panthers put out a contract on his life. There were several attempts on his life to kill him simply because he held up the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you here today are Florida fans. For some of you, that word is not good. But we all admire Tim Tebow. I believe with all my heart, Tim Tebow is not playing in the National Football League just because he's a practicing Christian. I saw last week where a minor league team, maybe New York Yankees, may sign him to a contract in their minor league system. But one of the reasons the NFL does not want to touch him, they're going to defend their players who beat their wives to death in an elevator, or their girlfriends, or those that have drug problems, or those that are common everyday thugs. But somebody who wants to live a life based on the Word of God, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, in a politically correct society, quote, they don't want that liability. You keep supporting the NFL, okay? I'd just as soon throw my money out the window going down the highway at about 70 miles an hour. Who will have the courage to stand and respond to God's call on your life? And notice the difficulty of the task in verses 1 through 5. In this passage, God described to Joshua the boundaries of the promised land. Now look, all he's being asked to do is go claim the land God has promised. The landmass was about the size of the state of Massachusetts. It wasn't the size of the land that intimidated him. It was the inhabitants that were there. The millions of Israelites under Joshua's command had heard the stories from their parents, how Moses and his armies camped on Canaan's borders, and they decided to send up reconnaissance teams, 10, 12 spies over into the land. 10 of those spies came back, told Moses, said, "We can't go over there. We're like grasshoppers in a land of giants." But 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, "We must do as God has said. We must go in and take the land. God has promised that we will be victorious." But you remember, there were a good Baptist church back then. The vote was 10-2. Let's don't go in. Let's disobey God. So God sent Moses and the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, the task facing the church today is very intimidating. We don't realize, sitting in these comfortable chairs, how many millions and millions of Christians are at risk in countries where they're Muslim-dominated or ruled by communism. Saudi Arabia, all citizens must be Muslims. Expressions of Christianity, wearing a cross, reading a Bible, uttering a non-Muslim prayer are prohibited. The Saudi religious police search out hidden church services among the millions of foreign workers in Saudi Arabia. Our own country is becoming increasingly irreligious and intolerant of the Christian faith. I think about our international missionaries that we support through our cooperative program and through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Many of them are serving in places right now undercover. They can't reveal who they are. They can't reveal where they are. Or they may lose their lives and not be able to share the gospel in those places. I can still remember Clay and Allison. They just sit right down here where David is right here on the second row. And Allison sat next to him. Allison and Clay were students at Shorter College. And then they got to be friends. And when you're a college student and you get to be friends with somebody of the opposite sex, you're probably going to wind up married to them. So be careful who you make friends with when you're a college student. And they would come down here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sit right here. We had several college students that would come to all the services. When they finished it Shorter, they went to seminary. And after they got in seminary, they decided to get married. And when they got out of seminary, they felt called to go into international missions. Chris and I heard from them about 3 to 4 years ago. They have accepted an assignment with our International Mission Board, with Southern Baptist. They're in a Muslim country. They've been having children there, but they can't tell us where they are. And when they come home on a furlough, they're going to stand here and they're going to share a testimony with you about what they've been doing. But I want you to know you had a part in that. And then they answered God's call and they had the courage to be the next in line to serve. I'm disappointed with so many people, Christian people, and preachers from pulpits that do not stand up for marriage, biblically based, between a man and a woman. I'm sick and tired of Christian people, and I'm not perfect. I sin every day. I'm sick and tired of listening to Christian people who say they're Christian, and when they open their mouths, there's so much filth there, my grandmother needs to wash their mouth out with a bar of Lye soap. And so what if they swallow some? That'd be a good idea. I had a lady come to me last week, and she's a fine Christian, and she said, "Pastor, in my Sunday school class here in a Baptist church in this town, my classmates in there, who've been Christians a long time, talk about going to Vegas gambling. Said, oh, it's just a hobby with my husband. He just wants to gamble just a little money. Doesn't hurt anything. Doesn't hurt anybody." Ladies and gentlemen, in January, I'll be preaching a message on the perils of pornography and also the damage gambling does. Gambling is a sin. I don't care if we say, well, It educates our children. The ends does not justify the means. You say, well, what if I win the lottery and I want to pay off the debt at the church? I will say, have I ever asked you where you got your tithe money from? And the answer would be no. And my next statement would be, well, I reckon the devil's had it long enough. And so I don't want to know where you get your money. You understand that? I'm sick and tired of people who won't stand up for the sanctity of human life. I want you to know unborn babies have a right to be born. But we have politicians that don't have the morals, don't have the ethics, don't have the guts to protect human life. Listen, we need to stand to preserve the founding principles of this nation. Now notice the source of our strength in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, I want you to look at God's promise. God reaffirmed the promise. He said, this is the promised land. I'm telling you, if you go in there and you stand up to the inhabitants, you will be successful. I don't know about you. I'm not an odds maker. But when the doctor comes in and says there's a 100% chance of your recovery, whoo, praise God. Don't you like that? Doctor comes in and says, well, there's about a 50-50 chance you're ever going to get over this. I don't like the odds. Listen carefully. When God gives a promise, you can take it all the way to the bank. I'm tired of listening to politicians. I don't know about you. It was about 7.5 years ago. We heard your taxes are not going up. The election's held. We didn't get a tax increase. It was a revenue adjustment. I never heard of that before. Your health insurance premiums under the new Affordable Care Act will not go up. Everyone will get about a $2,500 reduction in your premiums, and you'll have access to your doctors. Now, I can only speak for me. My insurance premiums have gone up from about $11,000 a year to $17,000 a year. And I want you to know that my deductible has gone up from $4,000 family to $8,400 a year. So what I'm telling you, the out-of-pocket we pay in the church, the first $24,000, $25,000, or $26,000 before the insurance ever takes over. Who in the world can afford that? The Affordable Care Act. And by the way, the Affordable Care Act is not applicable to Congress, to the House, to the Senate, nor to the President of the United States. Several years ago, we turned on television and heard there's shovel-ready jobs. We're going to repair our infrastructure. And later on, our president came out, and this is a quote. He said, undoubtedly, those jobs were not shovel ready. And guess what? All that money, billions of dollars, were paid as political favors who supported the Democratic candidates. The government says we want to protect a woman's right to choose. What that really is, go ahead and kill your baby. I'm so glad God's still on the throne. Because when he gives me a promise, he says what he means, and he means what he says. I want you to notice two times in this passage, in Joshua 1, 1 through 9, he says, I will never leave you. That's a promise, and it's permanent. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise. Is permanent. If I didn't believe that with every fiber of my being, I would never stand in a pulpit anywhere to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a promise. Is permanent. So why are we afraid to stand for Christ and a biblical lifestyle? Now notice the prescription from the word in verses 7 and 8. God provided Joshua with strength and courage through his book. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, sometimes called the Pentateuch, passed it down to Joshua, and he said, obey the word of God. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. He said, Children of God, obey my word. Last Sunday I was here right after church. This Hope was in the lobby. One of the This Hope members came up and shook my hand. He said, Dr. May, we've been coming here off and on for 12 years. We never heard you preach. He said, you did something that was rare today. He said, we go in churches all around this nation and all around the world, in church after church after church after church. They are not preaching the scriptures, and the preachers are not taking Bible-based stands. Thank you for your stance and what you shared with us today. And on Sunday night, one of This Hope members came to me and he said, I recognize your Bible. I thought, recognize my Bible? That's a good thing. He said, it's made in Scotland. I know the brand name and I know that's sheepskin. I said, well, I didn't buy this. I said, a friend in the church 2 years ago gave me this at Christmas. He said, hold on a second. He walked over to the Welcome Center desk. He brought back a Bible smaller than this, but it was just like it. He said, my daddy's a pastor. He gave me one from the same publisher, and I love it. And he said, when he gave it to me, he gave me the 10 challenge. I said, well, what in the world's a 10 challenge? He said, read 10 chapters a day. And I like that. You know what I did on vacation? Besides play golf and go boating and eat and some other things that you got to do to sustain life, I committed to the 10 chapters a day. I read the book of Romans, all the Proverbs, and I got up to about Psalm 100, 110, just in a few days of vacation. You know what? That equips you. That equips you to be courageous and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be courageous, he said, the prescription, he said, heed to the word of God. Don't move right or left of it. Then he said, the presence of God. He said, have I not commanded you, verse 9, to be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. You thought about that. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. God is in you everywhere you go. When you rise in the morning and you're grumpy, the Holy Spirit, boom, right there. He hears, he sees. Can you think about this? When you go to sleep at night, he's with you. He's there to watch over you. And I want you to know, he's there every step of our way. And he loves us so much. Not only does he want to indwell us, he wants to spend eternity with us. Notice what else he says. Strength and courage reveal the commands he gives in verse 10 and 11. Joshua did draw strength and courage from God. He exudes strength and courage through the rest of this chapter. Joshua begins by imparting a vision to the Israelites. He says, this is what God wants us to do. And here's what we're going to accomplish. And here's how God wants us to accomplish the task. Notice the community there. Won't get into a lot of this, but some of the tribes, tribe of Gad and some of the others, half tribe of Manasseh, were already in their promised land. So when the rest come in to claim the promised land among all the enemies, those two tribes could sit over here and say, well, we don't need to help y'all. We're all part of the family of God, but we've already claimed our promised land. You go in there and do the fighting yourself. You know what Joshua said? Said, we are a community. We are the children of God. And I'm calling on you, rather than living in ease, comfort, and pleasure over here, to join with us to claim the land of promise. I talk to so many people who say, yeah, my membership is in a church, but I don't go there. Oh, I pray, I have my quiet time, but I don't go. God says, forsake not the gathering of the saints together. How could we do children's ministry without us coming together? How could we do youth ministry? How could we do music ministry? How could we go to Peru? How could we go to Ukraine? How could we do all these things that God does through us unless we come together in community? Notice what else he said, cooperation. The nation did the right thing. They affirmed Joshua as a new leader, submitted to his authority, and encouraged him to be strong and courageous. You say, well, that didn't take much strength or courage. It was the right thing to do. It may appear obvious to us in hindsight, but remember, they could have been sinfully proud and said, we belong to Moses. We're Mosesites. That's not even a word. But that's what they could have said, and we will not adhere to what God says through Joshua for us to do. They could have been fearful on facing their enemy. And with a reputation like that of the Canaanites, they all courageously rallied under the leadership of Joshua as he followed the directions of God. Where were you on 9/11? I know exactly where I was. I just left the house on Eden Valley Road, and we lived across from the little golf course. I was going up Eden Mountain. Sandy Popham had come to our house. She was there with Delane that morning. They were cleaning house. When I got to the top of the hill, I was listening to the radio. There's a break-in on the radio. I heard the Twin Towers. The first plane had hit. I picked up my phone, called Delane. I said, Delane, turn on television. Our nation's been attacked. She said, no way. I said, darling, it's on the radio. Y'all turn on the television. Shortly after I got to church, the second plane hit the Twin Towers. I'll never forget that happened on a Tuesday. On Wednesday night, we were in our old sanctuary. The balcony and the downstairs were full. The next Sunday, the church was full, Sunday morning, Sunday night. The next week, Wednesday night, the church was full. I didn't know where all these people were coming from. You know what that told me? America knows they're ignoring God. We're not ignorant. We're just lazy. And we worship ourselves and our leisure time. We're just maxing out life our way. When President Bush came out and he arranged a counterattack, guess what? Attendance went right back down. We're living in ease, comfort, and pleasure all over again as American citizens. I don't know if you knew this, but on the day of 9/11, up to that day and prior, I want you to know that we never had F-16 jets prepared, loaded, armed, and ready for action. We trust our military to protect us and our freedoms, but we didn't have any what they call hot-cocked planes. It never happened to us before. We assumed it wouldn't, so we were not prepared. I want you to know on that day, there was one pilot, and I want you to know that his name is Colonel Mark Sassfield. He called another pilot, Heather Penny, to go with him to the airfield. Now, Penny was a rookie combat pilot. Her dad was a combat pilot, a veteran of Vietnam, flew many missions over Vietnam, and she was excited when Congress allowed women to go into combat as pilots. He called her up and said, let's get to our F-16s. Well, you know where the F-16s had been all week? They had been there. Well, they had been out in Nevada going through training drills, and all they had loaded on the jets were practice bullets. They were not even armed to do any kind of destruction. Both of them got in their F-16s, didn't go through a pre-flight routine, took off, and they flew over the White House going 400 miles an hour. Here's what they made up their mind to do. They didn't know at the same time, Flight 93, the real heroes of the day were on Flight 93. But they decided if any more planes were headed to the Pentagon or to the White House, they had no training on how to bring down a passenger jet. They had no ammunition to bring down a passenger jet. The two of them decided if they got word through radio transmission that there was another plane that was hijacked, that they were going to crash their F-16s into the passenger jet so people could not be killed on the ground. Penny said, "When I took off that day, a reality set in. This will probably be my last mission. My flight mate and I, my colonel, about to give our lives for our nation." They did it without any reservations. They didn't have to crash into any passenger jets that day. But I think you would say, along with me, that is some kind of sacrificial commitment and bravery. They're going to give their lives for people on the ground they've never even met. Now let me ask you this. Is that not the kind of commitment that you and I as Christians ought to emulate and imitate? There are people in our nation who have the courage to volunteer to protect our freedoms, even the right to worship. Do you have the courage to count for kingdom work? Children of Israel told, "Batman's gone. He's been taken to heaven. Moses is off the scenes." God says, "Joshua, you're the man. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And three times in verses 1-9, God says, "Be strong and courageous." God made him successful. How strong and courageous are you to live for Christ in the middle of this politically correct, liberal, and lost society that needs Christ? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?